We thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy great mercy, and for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. We're thankful, Father, for this congregation of thy church, for the ability to go forward and preach the gospel to the whole wide world here. We thank you for our radio and internet ministry. We thank you, Father, for our possibility of our TV ministry that is coming. We thank you, Father, for the ability to feed the poor here that we have, and for all those who would help us and support us. We pray today as we go forward that you might touch hearts throughout the world, that all those that come in faith that you might receive. We're thankful for your precious promises. We're thankful, Father, for all your love that you have for the sick and the poor and the shut in. We pray for all of those, and especially for our brother Adair Chapman that's sick today. We pray that you continue to bless us here, Father, this day as we go forward to feed the poor this afternoon. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to be studying this morning about belief and faith, and we want to talk about that some. Last week, I taught you on the second chapter of the book of Acts, and so if you'd open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This type of figure of speech is called a synecdoche. What it means is that a part is used to describe the whole. This is not everything that you have to do to be saved. It's only part of what you have to do to be saved, repenting and being baptized. It goes without question that you must believe, and that belief must turn into faith, and we're going to talk about that this morning. That's going to be the subject of our lesson. But a synecdoche is used, it's just a $50 word that means that a part is used to describe the whole. As an example, I might tell you, "Hey, I like your wheels, man." Well, I don't just like your wheels, I like your whole car. And so wheels are used to describe the whole automobile. Unbelief, there are some people that are going to always not believe. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am," notice that word "he" there is in italics, that means that it's not in the original language, "that if you believe not that I am," who was that that spoke to Moses? "I am." If you don't believe that he's God, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Some people are wedded to non-belief. John 12, verse 37 gives an example of those. "But though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." In Luke chapter 22, verse 67, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe." So telling some people wouldn't believe at all. In John chapter 3, verse 14, those famous verses, we're going to read those. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Notice it doesn't say shall not perish. It says should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death into life. John chapter 11, verse 25, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In John chapter 12, verse 46, it says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. Now this faith that we're talking about in belief comes only one way. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is not going to zap you like Zeus with a lightning bolt with faith and give you faith. He hasn't just chosen some of you to give faith to, and others he's not going to give faith to. Faith comes one way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that word there, word of God, is the rhema, the spoken word of God. So faith comes by hearing preaching like you're hearing now, and it also comes by you reading and studying your Bibles. You're not going to get it any other way. The words that are used, the Greek words that are used regarding belief and faith, is pithio, which is a prime verb that means to convince people by argument. I often try to do that with you. I try to teach you that Isaiah 53 was written 750 years before the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And in it, there are all kinds of prophecies about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that were literally fulfilled. So I try to convince you by argument, by teaching you about Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Psalms 2, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 40, 42, all of these great prophecies, Zechariah, all of these prophecies, there's over 300 of them that prophesy the very year that Christ comes, how he's going to come, what he's going to do, the miracles that he's going to do, his death, burial, and resurrection. All these things are prophesied. So I try to give you belief by convincing you with rational argument, and that's one of the words that's used for belief. Another word that's used for belief is pistisuo. It means testimony. So you hear the testimony. John said, these things that I've written to you that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John gives testimony. And when you hear that testimony and you hear these stories, you have a chance of believing. And then there's another word that is faith instead of belief. Pistis is the word that's used there. Faith keeps believing and trusting without any proof. Faith is trust in the propositional promises of God. Faith is not a feeling or emotion, although feeling and emotion can and often does come with faith. But then, again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way that it comes. Faith is just a little stronger than belief. Faith is trust with reliance that God in Christ will save you. We like to welcome our radio audience to the Main Street Church of Christ. We're in Dallas, Texas, and we are dedicated. We're an all-volunteer inner-city congregation of the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden, and we're dedicated to preaching the gospel to all the world and feeding the poor. So we'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middle and gospel preaching on there. The difference in faith and belief. An example is given about this Houdini kind of guy that he stretched a tightrope, man, across Niagara Falls, and he gets a wheelbarrow. And he gets that wheelbarrow and he asks the audience, says, do you think I can do it? And Al said, yeah, and so he got to the wheelbarrow and he rolled it across and walked across that tightrope across Niagara Falls. And then he got a cat, man. You know how cats are. Cats just run every which way. He got a cat and he threw the cat in the wheelbarrow and he run across Niagara Falls, and the cat had sense enough to stay in that wheelbarrow and wouldn't jump out. And so that cat just sat there and watched, man, as this Houdini guy took that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls. And then he got a dog, and he put the dog in there, and he come back. And so he asked the guy, he said, do you believe? And he said, yeah, I believe you can do it. He said, okay, hop in. Well, that's what faith is. Faith hopping in. And so it's a little different than belief, isn't it? Faith gets personal with you. And so I'm going to ask all of you to hop in. We have a problem that's often found in the Church of Christ. And I love my brethren in the Church of Christ. But some preachers hammer people with the gospel. They teach them the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way that you reenact that is that you're buried with Him in baptism. And you rise to walk in newness of life. And if you don't do that, you're going to be lost. And are you ready to do it right now today? And they get people, they badger people into getting baptized before they're ready, before they're converted. They don't know anything about the Lord. Maybe they're too young. Maybe they hadn't been here long enough. Maybe they hadn't heard enough. But they get badgered into being baptized. And you know what it does? It immunizes people just like you get a flu shot or just like you get a measles shot. It immunizes these people to where they think they're safe. Now later on, when they have a real conversion experience, and when their heart's really pierced with the gospel of Christ, and when they really realize that they're sinners, and that Christ is Lord, and offered to die for them, and they come forward, they come marching down here to the front like the guy did last week, and they're ready to become Christians with tears in their eyes, and I ask them, are you ready to be baptized? Oh, no, I've already done that. Now, they weren't baptized. They got wet. They went down in the water, a dry center, and they come up a wet center because there wasn't any belief and there wasn't any faith in their hearts. That's a big danger in the Church of Christ. People need to be baptized after they have belief and faith and trust. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I want you to hop in. I want you to trust God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a platform that your hope rests upon until your hope becomes substance and that you can see evidence of it. I also like the Phillips translation of this verse. Now, faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of the things that we cannot see. The RSV says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. Let's talk about this for a minute. We wanted to get on the radio 8-10 years ago. And we had a ghetto blaster. And we recorded a radio program on that ghetto blaster. Does anybody remember that? Some of you were sitting here then. Hold your hands up. You were sitting here then. You remember we recorded a radio program on that ghetto blaster. Faith is the substance, the platform, the foundation, the stone that the thing hoped for is built on. We hope to get on the radio. And before long, we were on the radio. Faith becomes substance. If you really have faith, the things that you hope for will become substance. Faith is a substance, a platform of things hoped for. The evidence, the assurance, there'll be evidence of it, there'll be proof of it. And now we're on the radio to the whole wide world. We haven't gone and begged our radio audience, oh, please. I was listening to some preachers not long ago on TV, and they said, send in $1,000 and you get a fuzzy. And you send in $2,000 and you get a Zuzu. And you send in $3,000 and you get a wham wham. And you send in $5,000 and you get a cho-cho. And we'll send them all in the mail to you. And so this is not how God reacts to faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We hope to get a radio ministry. The evidence of things not seen, you'll begin to see evidence of it. If you really have faith, God will provide the way. Now, yes, it takes money to do these things, but God is in charge of people. He touches hearts, and people respond. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, this word here, substance, this is a word that Aristotle used, the famous Greek historian and poet, that Aristotle used to describe working something out in your mind, such as mathematics, like 2 + 2 = 4. Now, I've had simple mathematics, and I've worked it out in my mind that 2 + 2 = 4. Has any of y'all worked that out? Y'all got that? 2 + 2 = 4. Now, you can talk all day long and try to convince me that 2 + 2 = 5, and you're going to have no hope whatsoever. Because I can count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. I know it's 4. I know 2 + 2 = 4. No matter how you add it up, 2 + 2 = 4. I know that beyond any doubt. I've worked it out in my mind. It has become substance. It's become a platform. You can't steal me of that knowledge. I know that beyond any doubt. And that's what godly faith is. Faith is a substance, the platform, the foundation of things hoped for. What do I hope for? Well, a sinner like me wants remission of sins. I want that deal with God that He says, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And I want that deal where He says, be baptized for the remission of your sins. I want that deal. That's what I want. I want all my sins washed away. Well, I have come to understand that God cannot lie and that God made these propositional promises. Nowhere does God make promises without a proposition. They're all propositional promises. That if you do this, He'll do this. You're going to study the propositional promises of God here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The fathers of the Jews, they obtained a good report by believing, trusting God with reliance, adding it up, coming to the knowledge that there is truly a God and that He is a rewarder. He keeps His word. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of things that do appear. Now, how in the world could a Jew in 60 AD know that? How could he know that the things that are made are made up of things that don't appear? How could he have known that this pulpit here is made up of atoms? How could he have known that? Well, he had to say that by inspiration. God had to give him that inspiration. How could he know that? Now, the first part of this verse, of verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. If you believe in the Big Bang theory, which is really doubtful, then what this verse is saying is that out of nothing, God created the original stuff that He made everything else out of. Let's go back and look at that in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, made by the Word of God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now notice verse 14 of that same chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, the same power that said, let there be light, came and said, let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken Word of God. Jesus was born, and He tabernacled, He dwelt among us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, it's a plural noun, used to describe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created, that Hebrew word there is bara. It means to speak into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God created, spoke into existence out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. If you believe in the Big Bang theory, which most scientists today believe in, they tell you that a little piece of matter about the size of my thumbnail, that it exploded and blew up and made everything in the entire universe. Now, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land for you that I want to see. Come on, you really got better sense than that. But where did that first little matter come from? That stuff that exploded, that stuff that was the size of my thumbnail that they assume blew up, where did it come from? Well, the Bible gives us the answer to that. Out of nothing, God created the first stuff. And from the first stuff, He made everything else that He made. And He put it all together different out of the first stuff. And that's how He made everything that He made. And science tells us today that everything is made up of the same amino acids, the same DNAs. It's just all put together different. It's really simple. It's in your Bible. Now, they teach our kids evolution. And they teach that, well, here's four layers, strata of earth, of rock. And this is 500 million years old, and the one on top of it's 400 million years old, and the one on top of it's 300 million years old, and the one on top of it's 200 million years old. And you know what they don't tell you? They don't tell you nowhere on earth has it ever been found like that. It's all jumbled up. It's all upside down, one on top of another, and so forth. But you know what else they don't tell you? You go home and you Google polystrate fossils. There are trees that have been found going through all of them. Trees standing up going through all of them. How could that happen? How could a tree stand up for 300 million years for that next layer to be laid down, and stand up for another 100 million years for that next layer to be laid down, and stand up for another 100 million years for that next layer to lay down? Obviously, they were all laid down within months or years of one another. Obviously, since all strata are come from sedimentary rock, it was laid down in a flood. Well, do we have any story whatsoever or history about a flood? Yeah, we do, don't we? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, spoke into existence out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there's the second part of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, there's the Word of God, the same Word that became Jesus Christ. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Hebrews 11:3 again. Through faith we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God so that the things that we see are not made out of things that do appear. Everything's made out of atoms. How in the world did God know that? Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, that word is sin offering, than Cain, by which he feigned witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts of his sin offering, and by which also he being dead, yet he speaks atonement, that sin offering is necessary. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And let's look at this story for a minute of Cain and Abel. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now the word Cain means striker. God had told the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God had told humankind that I'm sending the Messiah, that the child, the seed, the child, one child is coming in history, and I'm going to send the Christ. And he's going to walk all over the devil. He's going to trample all over the devil. This is just common metaphors like we talk about when we say you'll bat the dust and you'll come crawling to me. God is saying that the Christ is going to stomp that punk in the ground. He's going to beat him down, the devil, and he's going to overcome the devil. Now she gets a boy from the Lord and she says, man, I've got my boy now. I've got my striker. Cain, that means striker, to strike with a sword or with a spear. She thinks Cain is going to be the one to overcome the devil. She's looking for that Messiah. She wants to get right back in the Garden of Eden. She doesn't like them thorns and thistles out there and her husband ruling over. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, Abel means useless, worthless. She said, hey, this second kid's worthless. I don't need him. I've got a striker. I've got a son, striker. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. First example of false religion. Cain has decided that he's going to worship God any way that he wants to. God had shown by preparing coats of skin that a little lamb, a little sacrifice, an innocent victim needed to die for our sins. And so Cain, instead of taking some corn and going to his brother and saying, I'll trade you some corn for a lamb so I can make a sacrifice, he says, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to worship God my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to worship God the way that I want to. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. Isn't that the way we get? Anytime we're corrected, man, just let Ginger correct me. I'll have my lip out for a week. I'll go around, man, for a week with airing my jaws. Anytime we're corrected, we don't like it at all, do we? Now, I want you to notice that Cain was not an atheist, like so many people today are, that just don't believe in God at all. Cain believed in God. I want you to notice that Cain was not agnostic. Some people today say, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. I'm agnostic. So that's what that means. Cain wasn't agnostic. He believed in God. Cain was not a polytheist. He didn't believe in many gods. Cain was a deist. He believed in one God. He just didn't believe in the necessity of the death of an innocent victim. He didn't believe that he needed to come to God with blood. He didn't need, he thought, to come to God with any kind of blood offering. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. I'm telling you, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil lies at your door and my door. He's after me every minute of every day. He wants to get me especially. I know that he's at your door because he's at my door. And the book says that there's no temptation that's not common to man. I'm tempted with the same stuff you're tempted with. Don't tell me I'm not. I know better. Sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. The devil's desire is to get us to sin. His only hope is that he can get so many people to go to hell that God will forgive everybody, him too. Now, God's not going to act outside his word. But that's still the only straw he's got. He's a drowning man grabbing at straws, the devil is. The devil hadn't got a hope, but it's the only hope he's got, and he's working it. I guarantee you he's working it day and night. He never sleeps, and neither does his angels. They never sleep trying to get you to sin and to lose your soul. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that they just worshiped now. And Cain talked with his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. Killed him after church, so to speak. Now, God then, let's look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course we're our brother's keeper. Of course. Of course, that's the words of a dirty, black-hearted murderer, isn't it? Verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, a more excellent sin offering than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, of his sacrifice, in other words, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead spoke, his blood cried to God from the ground. When I die, do you know I'm going to still speak? That website's going to go on. I'll be preaching long after I'm dead. Souls will be won by those sermons that are on that website. Isn't that amazing what technology has done today? But Abel did that with his offering, with his faith, and with his trust in God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now we know what that took him means. The Hebrew writer told us that he wouldn't see death. One of only two people in history that never saw death. Elijah the prophet was taken up in a whirlwind. So one of only two people in all of history that didn't die, and the way that he did that, he walked with God. I'd encourage you, since you're not perfect and you don't have any chance of this being taken and not seeing death, still walk with God. When you're walking down the street and you're by yourself, there's nothing wrong with praying and talking to God. When you're driving down the highway, there's nothing wrong with talking to God. People see me on the road, they must think I'm crazy. I'm over here talking to myself. Well, I'm not talking to myself, I'm talking to God. Verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, now this word cometh here is worship. Worship. Let's drop down and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Why is it important for you to be a church here today? Well, Hebrews 10:25 tells you, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Already in the first century, it was the manner of some people to stay home and watch the Cowboys, I guess. Or something. They had something they were doing that they thought was more important than the assembling of themselves together. Now, there's exceptions to all rules, more than likely. We have started hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of house churches all over the world. Some places, there isn't a Church of Christ. Well, all a Christian needs to do is worship in their own home and they become the Church of Christ. And they can invite their neighbors to come and worship with them. We've got a brother in an East Texas town down here that's an old banker that's got tattoos from all the way down to his hands on both arms. And every time he goes in the local congregation there, everybody says, oh, good to see you. Good to see you, man. Where are you going to sit? And they just try to get away from him because he looks like an old gangster. And they don't want to sit with him. They're country folks. They're just good, honest, hard-working country folks. He doesn't fit there. So he started worship service in his own home. And he's got people coming to it. And he's baptized people. And Joey up in Indiana has got a big worship service going in his home. And they baptized several last year. All over in Arkansas and in Florida, we've started worship services in people's homes with people that don't fit in their local congregation. That's just fine. You just need to worship God according to the five things that He tells us to do to worship. Sing, preach, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and give. And so if you're in Cobunk, Indiana, and there's no Church of Christ there, and you start worshiping in your own home, you get you some crackers, you get you some fruit of the vine, you get listen to us on the internet, listen to us on the radio, get CDs of us, listen to them, read your Bible, pray, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessing and help people in your local community. Do something good in your local community for the poor in your local community. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith, it's impossible to please Him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You got to believe that He's God. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You got to believe that He keeps His word, His propositional promises. Now in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest it well. The devils also believe and tremble. Are the devils going to be saved? So see, you need to increase this belief into faith. Belief gets you started. Faith sees you through at the end. You've got to get that belief strengthened up into faith. You've got to believe that God is a rewarder, that He's going to keep His propositional promises. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, He said. Well, you got to keep coming. You got to keep coming. You got to keep coming when the rent ain't paid. You got to keep coming when you lose your job. You got to keep coming when bad things happen, when there's a hole in your roof. You got to keep coming when your car broke down. You got to keep coming when you don't have shoes on your feet. You got to keep on believing. Faith keeps on believing when belief long ago gives up. Faith trusts with reliance that God's going to come through. He's going to see me through this thing. Now, there are certain things that has to do with probably the situation that you're in. If you can't be faithful with $400 a month in Social Security, how can God give you $500 a month Social Security? If the first thing you do when you get that check's head for the dope house, how can God give you another $100 a month when you're just going to waste it on more dope? If you can't be faithful with $500, how can He give you $600? If you can't be faithful with $700, how can He give you $800? If you can't be faithful with $1,000, how can He give you $2,000? He that's faithful over, what does the word say? Little will be faithful over much. You got to start where you're at. Start where you're at, broke, being faithful with that last quarter instead of getting a quarter to go with it and getting you a cool one. You got to be faithful where you're at if you expect God to pull you up. Now, some of you can be saved down there wallowing around. I don't know how God's going to judge all them things. Not a word in the Bible said about dope as an example. I don't know how God's going to judge that. But I know that often you have to steal to get dope. I know that often you got to cheat to get dope. I know that often you got to prostitute yourself to get dope. I know that often you've got to commit sins that'll take your soul away from you to get dope. I know that. So be faithful over what you got. And let God help you become all that you can possibly be in Christ Jesus. I know it's tough, man. It's really tough. But you know how you overcome? You just overcome one day at a time. 1 hour at a time. 1 minute, one temptation at a time. You remember what God said? Sin lieth at the door, and His desiring to be unto thee, but thou shalt rule over him. God wants us to rule over my own worst enemy is not Ginger, it's me. That's my worst enemy, me. So that's the way it works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, he that worships God, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, you know, it had probably never rained. Water just bubbled up from the ground at that time, more than likely. Of things not yet seen, moved with fear, religious fear is awesome respect. Moved with fear for the saving of his house, and by which he also condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Faith is to hear the word of God, to believe what you hear, and to take action based on belief. Some of our friends in the religious world will tell you, oh, all you need to do is believe. Noah heard that there was going to be a flood, and he believed that. What if he'd have stopped there? Oh, I'm 600 years old. I can't build an ark. It'll take me 120 years to build an ark. I can't build an ark. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to believe that I'm saved, and I'm going to trust that. God would have had to found another Noah. He moved with fear. He did something about it. He built an ark. And by it, he credited God that God was telling the truth. And he condemned all the rest of the world who didn't believe God, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years and never had one convert. He only took his own family. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, and the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 4. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham walked 2,000 miles to the promised land. What do you mean there's no work in belief and in faith? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned or lived in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham never had a house, never lived in a house. He lived in a tent. He lived in the promised land that God promised to give him, and he never had a house. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. What city? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you're come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels. The church is described as a great city, a new Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and around it and with it is an innumerable company of angels. And in Revelation 21, verse 1, at the end of time, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This city, that chapter is going to go on and tell us, is so big, it's 1,377 miles wide. That's as far as from here to Los Angeles, California. It's 1,377 miles long. That's as far as from Los Angeles to Alaska. It's 1,377 miles across that backside. That's as far as from Anchorage, Alaska to 800 miles north of Detroit. And it's 1,377 miles back here to Dallas, Texas, which is as far as 800 miles north of Detroit to right here. That city is that big, and it's 1,377 miles high. Is this literal? No, this is figurative. God is in beautiful, poetic, figurative language telling us that when Christ comes back, bringing all the souls that are saved, if you give them all God's little acre in that city, that it'd be that big. There's going to be that many souls saved. It's huge, this new heavenly Jerusalem, this city that Abraham looked for, that I want you to look for. I want you to be saved. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Look for that city. Become a Christian. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your belief into faith and trust and confidence and believe that God will do what He says. You can flee to Christ for refuge. You can come and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can have all your sins washed away in baptism. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?